Grace and peace are yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the last couple of Sundays we've been talking about Christian freedom. And this way that we live the Christian life. The fact is that, as Paul says, we don't have a hope of heaven based on keeping this rule and that rule, then the next rule, that our hope of heaven is in Jesus Christ. Now, because our hope is in Jesus Christ, we find ourselves doing things, in fact, even being a slave, as Paul puts it, to do such things as will carry out the love that God intends us to reflect in this world for Him. What things do you do in your life? Not because you have to, but because you want to. Because you consider them important, or because they are a way of expressing love towards somebody. I don't know of a law or a rule that says that I have to buy candy on February 14th, or flowers, or whatever it may be. There's only one reason I would do that. And that's because I'm head over heels in love with my bride, and I want to say so. That's Valentine's Day. Okay. What compulsion is there but the compulsion of love? I see teenagers who really hate being told what to do. In August, in the heat and the humidity, they are running up and down the streets here because they want to play football or they want to play soccer. And nobody's making them do it. And yet, because they want to achieve something, they're going at it with all their might. I know people who love to sleep in, and yet they're up at 3 a.m. to make it to the fishing hole in time for the early bite, or to make it to the hunting grounds while the deer are still in their beds. I remember driving cross country in 2.5 days in the heat of summer in an unair-conditioned car because I wanted to see some girl. The things we do when we're not made to do them. Well, that's what the Christian life is like. Paul talks about the games. He's talking about, well, to the Corinthians, he may have been talking about the Isthmian games. There, pronounce that, say that 7 times quickly. But the Isthmian games, which were similar to the Olympic games. And if you've ever known an Olympic-level athlete, you know what dedication looks like. And in Paul's day, there was a mandatory 10-month rigorous training regime that they had to go through before they'd be allowed to compete. But Paul isn't talking about games here. He's using games as an analogy, an illustration to provide commentary on the Christian life. And because we're free from the law, we don't have a list of rules that we have to keep to earn our way to heaven. There isn't a list of rules that says, here is how you lead the Christian life. Instead, out of love for Christ, out of love for one another, and in view of the prize of heaven, we live out our Christian life. Because another side Paul brings into this, it is possible to lose, to forfeit our eternal salvation. Even though we don't have a set of laws we have to follow. And so Paul calls on us to live to live in our Christian freedom so that, as he puts it, after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. To live in Christian freedom is to live a life that is driven by the prize of heaven. And that prize is beyond anything that any athlete or any ambitious person or even some world conqueror can imagine. Paul talks about this comparison, declaring they do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Yeah, I guess we should be motivated. Paul used the same kind of sports imagery in his very last letter that we have, at least. It was the second letter to Timothy. And in the fourth chapter, he says, I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. This crown of life that we're after is beyond any joy that we can imagine. It really is. If you want to use the sports analogy again, maybe you can think of the runner standing on that pedestal as they put the Olympic gold around her neck. Or maybe you can think of the football player who's looking at that Super Bowl ring. Or you might think of the race car driver who the first time rips down the straightaway and sees the checkered flag waving as he goes by. Or we can think of other things that hint of the prize. How great is the prize of everlasting life? We can think about our friendships. We can think about the joys of affection that we have shared over the years. We can reflect on the great beauties of God's creation or the breathtaking moments when just that favorite music of ours seems to resonate with our very soul. Or we can remember those times when we've been together with people and our sides ached. We were laughing so hard and our cheeks got cramped because we were just smiling with the joys of the fellowship that we shared. We can reflect upon the joy that the disciples must have felt when it really dawned on them that their Savior had risen and was standing before them. Any of those things, even the excitement of the disciples, is just a reflection, just a hint of what the joys of heaven are going to be like. The real thing is so far beyond our imagining that Paul says in Romans 8, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. In heaven, we won't give even a sliver of a fraction of a portion of a mite of a thought to the troubles of this present time. So far are they overshadowed by the glory of salvation. Now, this is our prize. This is what we live for as Christians. Unlike the runner's prize that only goes to one, this prize is given freely to all who believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. Or, as Paul put it in that letter to Timothy, to all who have longed for his appearing. It's given to all who remain faithful to our Lord and Savior. But it is like a contest in which only one person wins and we have to struggle mightily for it in this way. That remaining faithful to our Lord in this life, living this Christian life, is to face conflict and suffering and opposition to our faith. In reaching in reaching for the prize of heaven, it turns out we dedicate ourselves as passionately to that prize as the athlete does seeking that one and only Olympic gold. The Christian life is spent in the church militant, the church at war, and hence the conflict. And just as our prize is far greater than this perishable crown that people seek in this life, so the conflict can be pretty staggering, pretty profound, and pretty difficult. And this leads us to understand what Paul is saying here. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. We pursue the prize of heaven as single-mindedly, as wholeheartedly, as passionately, as with just as much self-denial, with just as much willingness to suffer toil and tribulation as those do who seek to win Olympic gold. And what way is that? As an athlete chooses to discipline himself in training in order to win his prize, Christians choose to discipline themselves. We choose to discipline ourselves as well. As Paul says, therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. You know, I have to say that's what I think those young people do when I see them running by in, you know, August 19th, humidity 99%, temperature 95, and it's only 8 in the morning. They sure bring their bodies into subjection and make them their slaves so that they will put one foot after the other and pound them out, so that they'll be able to play soccer. So they'll be able to kick a silly ball. Think of it. We bring our bodies under the control of our new natures. We take our lives. We put them in service of this prize that we seek. Again, it's not the same as trying to follow just a set of rules that will give us righteousness. We're justified already. We've been declared innocent before God. What we do as Christians, think about it, isn't necessarily on any list of things God has told us to do. We're compelled by love and faith to live our Christian life in view of the prize. What is it that we do then? What are some of the things that you do in order to remain faithful to the end? Check the bulletin. Is there a 12-step program in there? At the end it says get to heaven. Or 9 or 5. There isn't. You see, we're not bound by law in the way we live our Christian life. And so, instead, we need to think of the kinds of things that the apostles talk about, Christ and his apostles. What kinds of things do your pastors talk to you about and encourage you to do? What are the kinds of things that Paul did for the Corinthians that he points to here? You know, in the last two cases, the last 2 weeks, the last two texts, the first thing he did is he said that he'd even give up meat rather than enticing people to do something that would make them think they were worshiping idols. He said he would that he would rather go without pay as a pastor rather than obscure the free grace of God toward us in Christ. And in both cases, you see, he's not following a specific law, but the freedom that he has as a Christian. And in the freedom that he has as a Christian, he fights the battle in a way that is best for those whom he serves. And so you and I think, all right, what is it that we could do that would lead people into sin? Well, I guess we better avoid that, hadn't we? Anyone ever see the Harry Potter movies? I won't ask how many times. And yet, you know, there are people who have become intrigued by witchcraft and these things. If I knew somebody that was in that category, I'd never see another Harry Potter movie again in my life, rather than encourage them in something that might lead them to sin. Now, nowhere does the Bible say, thou shalt not watch Harry Potter movies. But you see what I mean when I say that as Christians, we govern our life guided by the love that we have for our brothers and sisters. Or likewise, Paul says that he would give up his wages as a pastor. How many times, I'll tell you, pastors in our synod have done just that thing. They've gone on Social Security if they had it, or they've taken another job because it was necessary for them to serve their people. I find it helpful to think of this battle of the church militant as being fought regularly on two fronts. There are those things that attack us in our minds, in our intelligence. And there are those things that attack us in our desires. As to the first, remember what Proverbs says, Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. So if we're going to take our faith seriously, and if we're going to pursue the prize of everlasting life, we're going to be faithful to the word of the Lord. We're not going to be hung up on just what people say. What God's word says rules over what I read in my high school textbooks, what I see on the Discovery Channel or the History Channel or read at Time and Life, Newsweek, whatever magazines are still surviving. And as to the second, dealing with our desires, remember what James says? Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So let's go back to the first, the assaults on our faith through our minds. We are to avoid being deceived intellectually. We need to make sure that God's word is part of our life. We need to be able that we practice Christian discernment. Do we ever listen to the news, listen to the program on TV, listen to our friends and neighbors, analytically and thinking, not whether I like it, what I hear, or whether the newscaster has a good voice and is very convincing, but whether it is in fact consistent with Scripture or not. That's what we mean by Christian discernment. It means rightly distinguishing law from gospel. It means knowing our doctrine and staying away from those who continually, chip, continually teach against the truth. Romans 16 says, I plead with you, brothers, watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have learned. Avoid them. Keep away from them. You know, I hope you don't listen to the Pentecostal preachers on TV. Yeah, I know they may be pretty blood-curdling and they may be pretty rabble-rousing, but no! I hope that you don't read the Jesus seminar garbage that comes out trying to debunk the scriptures. Or if you do, you do it in the context of a real critical application of God's word. Do take a Bible class or two every year. Read your catechism. Listen to the doctrinal hymns as we sing them. You're free. I can't tell you to take this class or that class. But I do know that because you are Christian, as Peter puts it, like newborn babes, you will long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. This is how we live as Christians, guarding against the assaults on our faith through our minds. As to the second, the assault on our faith through our desires, it's by daily contrition and repentance. It's part of our Christian life. Well, how did Jesus teach us to pray every day? Whether we use his words or those like them, forgive us our trespasses. As we forgive those who trespass against us, he taught us to humble ourselves before the throne of God. We recognize our sins. We turn away from them to the promise of forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. And we give that forgiveness away freely also to those who have sinned against us. That's a daily exercise that John encourages too, as we're talking about on our Sunday morning Bible class, where he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, can you think of something more specific in your life as a Christian that will help you reach the prize? You see, that's the other price of living as a free Christian. You don't get a list from your pastor, do this, do this, do this, do this. It means you also have to grow up and think about, okay, what is, as there's training important to an athlete to achieve the wreath of victory, so how do I grow? How do I remain faithful in the years that stand between now and our Lord's return, or between now and the day that he calls me home? How does your faith, and it's not just your faith, it's the unchanging Christian faith, apply in the different areas of your life? How does it apply in your marriage, in your family, in your social life, and what you do for recreation and entertainment, in your work, in your politics, even in your personal life, what you think about when you're sitting back with your feet up and are just rambling around in your own head. And in church, too. Church, the time we spend here, a couple hours a week, it's only one part of our whole Christian life. So will you find sustenance and strength in family devotions or personal devotions? Will you specially attend upon the services of God's house because here you receive the gifts that Christ gives? Will you sometimes just sit and think about your different vocations as a mom, as a dad, as a husband, as a wife, as a worker, as an employer, whatever the case may be? And think about, how is it that these things affect my life of faith? It's well worth your while to do all of these things because, as Paul says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.